Well, good morning. We are in Proverbs chapter 11, and gentlemen, we come to the 22nd proverb. And this one is all for you, all for me. We have just three proverbs this morning, and there is so much to say about this 22nd one that I don't even know if we'll get to 23 or 24. Hopefully we will. Let me read these to you from the New International Standard Version. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, but the hope of the wicked only in wrath. And finally, one man gives freely yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly but comes to poverty. Now, I have taken it upon myself to try to write these proverbs out in a very simple form, and this is the way I'm going to teach the proverb with this idea. So here is our first one, 10:22. What you see is what you get. 23, he changes us by changing our desires. And 24, the Lord's math is give away and gain. Okay, fellas, fasten your safety belt. Here we go. Like a gold ring in the snout of a pig is a beautiful woman who shows or turns aside from discretion. The only way I know how to teach this particular proverb is to take it literally word for word for word, because I think that's the way we will really understand it. So let's go to the first word. Like, and it is loaded with information. It's a simile, a figure, S-I-M-I-L-E. It is a comparison of two unlike things. For example, a simile is, my love is like a rose. I am compared to a rose. Two unlike things compared. It's a simile, but it doesn't just end there. The word like informs us of the proverb itself. In this book so far, we have listened to this woman, the strange woman. We were told that her lips drip with honey, her flattering speech. We have told of her aggressiveness, her boldness with the young man. She comes out and embraces him and kisses him. Very forward toward this young man. Now, the word like informs us of something very important in understanding the proverb. There's no engagement here whatsoever. There is no tactile expression of touch or feel. There is only one proverb and one truth in the proverb. It is observation. That is what the proverb is teaching. No words for woman folly, no engagement, only wise looking. And that's what the word like tells us. It is what wisdom sees. It is not what the natural man sees and never will see because he doesn't have the ability to see. Well, what does wisdom see here? Wisdom sees an absurd comparison that is both striking, memorable, and powerful. You read it, and you can't forget the proverb. Hollywood did this for us not too long ago. They gave us a movie that was very interesting. It was an absurd comparison entitled A Good Will Hunting. It was about a boy in South Boston who worked construction. And we got to know him a little bit and his friends. They were going nowhere. They drove around in shabby cars. They had moronic behavior. And they were all a bunch of uneducated guys. But there was a gold ring in the midst of the story. Will was a genius. Brilliant. Off the charts. And subtly, not even conscious to himself, he makes his way to MIT to work as a janitor. Mops the floors, cleans the walls and the bathrooms. He wants to be around something that he understands and challenges him. They have a blackboard, and the professor puts a graduate problem on the blackboard. And while he's mopping one night, he solves it. No student solved it. Who is the mystery man? And that was the story. Good Will Hunting. Striking, memorable, powerful. The absurd comparison. Observation is the skill to be taught. What wisdom sees here is everything that you need to know about this woman. So, in the first half of the proverb, he is going to give us the power of observation. And in the second half, he's going to interpret so that we have a unit that both teaches and interprets. So let's see. Observation number one. What is the first thing that we see? We see the gold ring. A ring worn by Middle Eastern women, often even today. We're familiar with this gold nose ring from Genesis 24:22. The servant of Abraham took a gold nose ring weighing approximately 5.5 grams. Interesting, the things that the scriptures teach us. If you look at the NIV footnote, it is described as a Becca. And he gives it to Rebecca. Middle Eastern women, even today, wear the nose ring in the right nostril. From Genesis 24, that gift tells this future bride something very important, that the house of Abraham that he represents has great enduring wealth. Wealth that transforms, that takes a common girl watering camels and transports her instantly to fabulous wealth. It also teaches us something. That we, now that Christ has come and been resurrected, we have joined that line of Abraham. Paul tells us that. Galatians chapter 3. And that our lives are paved with gold as well. He took us, common and ordinary things, and he has given us vast wealth in Christ. Took us out of the squalor and the filth of our lives and placed us upon the solid rock and now bejewels us. And that's the life that we're going to have in the future. Make no mistake about it. So that's the first thing that we see. And here's the second observation to the proverb. That precious gold ring is in the snout of a pig. The pig here is forbidden under the law. Unclean and coarse, ugly and dirty. If you've ever been to a pig farm, I have been to a pig farm. I went to a pig farm in Nebraska. Thought it would be an interesting experience. Drove back and thought, why did I do this? I've got better things to do with my life. You have to put on gear if you're not used to it. He said it was the smell of money. I thought it was the smell of something entirely different. God, who created pigs in His providence, made their eating habits disgusting, rancid. But what a vivid contrast. This gold expensive ring in the snout of a dirty, filthy pig. So now that we have the observation set, here now comes the interpretation. See, it's the word beautiful. That's the interpretation. You've got to follow the proverb to understand it. Interesting, the selection of the word by Solomon. Here is a man that knew women like none of us know women. He had wives and wives and wives and concubines and concubines. He knew 1,000 women, 1,000 faces. He could tell us about women, and he does so right here. Beautiful. It's amazing the effect of a beautiful woman. Suddenly time stops. The screen goes blank. It's like the world doesn't turn anymore. I will never forget in the August, early in August, I think it was, sitting at my desk, and I get a call from my son. Now, he only calls me when he needs something. So these phone calls are rather memorable. Dad, he said, I met the most beautiful girl. Really? Yeah, and I think she likes me. Yeah. Well, where did you meet her? Oh, she works at the bar in downtown Chicago. And I'm thinking, all that training, all that time in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, all my lessons over and over. Son, where do you find the great women? You find the great women where the great women congregate. Where is that? It's the church. It's at Bible study. It's fellowship. Where is this girl from? She is working at a bar downtown Chicago. Oh, the screen goes blank. And Dad goes to prayer. Well, he had his fall camp coming up, and he would be out for about 3 weeks, and that 3 weeks for her was like 30 years, because when he got back, it was take a number, you're at Baskin Robbins, and that ended that. Praise the Lord. But it's amazing that effect, beauty, and the clock stops. Let me give you this word, and I think it'll surprise you. It tells us everything in the way of interpretation. This word's found in Genesis chapter 41, verse 18. Now, you don't need to turn there. Let me just set the context for you, because you know it very well. 41:18, Pharaoh had a dream. And in his dream, he saw cows coming up out of the Nile. Those cows are translated for us as fat and sleek. You know what that word is? That's the word beautiful. Same word. Pharaoh, dreaming, saw those cows, and he said, that is an attractive animal. That's what he thought. Here's another way that word's used. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 11. Abraham comes to the land of promise, and there's a famine in the land, and so he takes the family down into Egypt. And when they get on the border, Genesis 12, 11, he says to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful, there's your word, I know what a beautiful woman you are. In 1996, I got a call in the summer from a guy that ran a very large ministry of discipleship. And he said, I have got a group of young businessmen who would like to study the Bible. Would you be willing to teach them? And so that's really what started a brand new ministry for me. And I would drive up to Edmond, Oklahoma, and I would meet in a doctor's office, and there were four young guys, and we studied the Bible together. I got to know this doctor very well. He was really the ramrod for the study, very hungry spiritually, wanted to spend a lot of time talking about the things of the Word. I got to know him really well. It was very interesting. In all of our conversations, he would say to me, you need to meet my wife. She's the most beautiful woman. Look at this picture. Look how beautiful she is. And then came the day that I got a phone call. And he was completely distraught. I will never forget the words that he used. She has run off with a sprinkler man. Now, you talk about an absurd comparison. I'm thinking, here he is, this doctor, and I'm thinking of a sprinkler man. Mud on his shoes, mud on the bottom of his jeans, white t-shirt, mud all over his hands. A sprinkler man. He probably ran the sprinkler company for all I know. But that was the heartbreak. And for the next year, year and a half, I just listened to that guy and let him vent. And I counseled him and prayed for him and talked through with him. And I look back on that after all these years. And here's what the memorable thing was to me. He never mentioned his wife as being beautiful, ever. You know why this word is so important in this proverb? Because it's only about the outward appearance. When they say beauty is skin deep, they're interpreting the Bible. It tells us nothing about this woman, her virtue, her character, nothing. Once again, the book of Proverbs teaches us one thing very clearly, gentlemen. You marry character. That's it. Looks are brief. Godliness, said the apostles, is great gain. Here, notice what beauty lacks. He interprets the proverb for you. Look at the word discretion. She has no good judgment. That's exactly what David praised Abigail for in 1 Samuel 25:33. May you be blessed for your good judgment, David said to Abigail. Discretion, good judgment in all of her ways of life, in her speech, in her dress, in her behavior. You want the interpretation of the proverb? Here it is. This beautiful woman is not worth the headaches, the heartaches, the disruption that she's going to bring into your life. Period. And that's from a man that knew 1,000 women. A vivid picture. A gold ring and a swine snout is a beautiful woman that lacks discretion. A beautiful woman who does not fear the Lord is really out of place in life. That's what the proverb is saying. And so, a lesson to the way Wisdom views things and thinks about things the way you and I, fellas, need to think about things. Okay, beginning in verse 23 through 27, we actually have a brand new section. This is desires and fulfillment of the righteous by divine providence. Verse 23, if you remember back, we addressed Proverbs 10:24, and it had the same term, longing of the righteous. The NIV, what the righteous desires, was the proverb. Now, we've been studying this book long enough to know here is the hard, straight fact that wisdom teaches. How you are living today, what you are doing today, is a direct result of the way things are going to be tomorrow. Skill will bear its consequences for us from the book of consequences. Here's 23. Here's our first key word, good. The desire of the wise man, good. Here the proverb emphasizes the complete sovereignty of God. And here's how it works, practically speaking. David tells us, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. My desires will become His desires. The question is, how? The proverb tells us, how? My mind, your mind, is changed as we begin to study and think about Him. He puts those desires within me that He wants for me. And as I study, I learn His plan and His purpose and His place for me and to me. His revelation transforms my desires to His desires. It's the great switch. Seek the Lord with all your heart, and He will give you direction, guidance. And not only in that, but He will give you great joy in following Him. Feed upon the Scriptures, be satisfied with them, and you'll live a fulfilled life, even in the midst of the worst. This past week, my wife got a call, and one of her ladies in Bible study lost her son, 22 days old. Just went in, and he wasn't breathing. Takes your breath away. So she went out and spent the day, and I asked her how it all went. She said, well, we cried, we talked, we cried, and I came away stronger, and she was a rock. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Here's your but in the proverb, the contrast. The desires, the hopes of the wicked, their evil intentions, meant for others so that they can gain. In fact, they get fooled. Their evil intentions become their own reality. Their lust for fame, fortune, power, money, to be known, to be recognized in the world. But you see, that's all they're going to get. That's it. And after that, it's divine judgment. That's what the proverb says. This world is so temporary. This world is passing away. And it's passing away at breakneck speed. Look at Dallas this past weekend. We don't care who won the Super Bowl last year. We're on to the draft. We're on to next year. The world is passing away. We endure forever. But not them. Their prosperity will only bring them wrath and disappointment. I like what one writer said, their good fortune on earth will never bring them applause in hell. That's the proverb. And it's a good warning for us all. The realities of life, says the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Those of us who know Jesus Christ personally are shielded from all of that. Ours is nothing but gold ahead. Now here's 24. Skillful behavior is depicted by one's largesse. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Now, I don't know about you, but that is math that I was never taught anywhere, anytime, in any place. Imagine, if you will, a bucket full of water, water to the brim. You take your gun and you shoot holes in the bucket. Now you have the little fountains, the streams, all around the bucket, and you observe. You're waiting for the streams to die down, become only a trickle, only a drop. But they don't. They don't. You walk over to the bucket, and it's full. It's full. That's the math of the proverb. And of course, the contrast here are the consequences of a lack of generosity. The miser, well, he doesn't spend, and so you think, well, at least he'll keep what he's got. But no, that's not the Lord's math here. Even not spending what he has, he loses. It just doesn't make sense. But God is the God of math and science. And over math and science is his divine providence and sovereignty down to the floating of a feather. This is the way in wisdom that he created the world. This is reality. And you know what? It's not just taught here in this proverb. It's taught all over Scripture. Listen to the apostle, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, said the apostle. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The verb in this proverb here is gives. It's really the word scatter. And it's used 9 times in the Bible, scatter. It means to throw widely, loosely, freely. Never does the word suggest any form of tidiness, care, caution, where the seed goes. No, it goes everywhere. And it is to be thrown like that, paying very little attention to its locale. Here it is in Psalm 112, in verse 19. The righteous person has, there's your verb, scattered to the poor. And for that, two results, according to the psalm, occur. The first is that that individual that scatters gets a forever righteousness. A righteousness that endures beyond the grave. That's the first consequence, which tells us whatever you do in generosity will never be taken from you, can never be taken away from you. Here's the second result. It's the figure of a horn, an animal's horn. It's a symbol, and a horn rising high means one possesses superior strength. And so the psalmist says, your horn will rise high. Now, that's kind of hard for us to understand, so let me put it in a very practical way regarding the horn. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, here's Hannah's prayer, and she says, I will praise the Lord, I will exalt the Lord, I will lift my horn high. Now let's think about that. This woman that had no children, remember she had a rival that mocked her, that had babies, and she had no children. And then God gave her a child. And you know what she did with that child? She gave it away. That's what she did. Not at the adoption center. She gave him to the Lord and turned him over to the priests at Shiloh under the care of Eli. She gave away what God had given her. Think about that boy, Samuel, great prophet in Israel. But if you think that that's all it is, you missed it. He's the one that anointed the kings, both Saul and David. He was the kingmaker, making him exalted above them, the kings. No wonder she says, my life is lifted high like a horn. A great mother in Israel. It's the symbol of a powerful person, and it comes by way of generosity. Do you believe the Word of God? I know you do. That's why you're here. But let me remind you afresh, once again, as I need to remind myself, that His Word says very clearly He is no man's debtor. No. He won't owe you anything. What you give away, He's going to give back to you in abundance over and over and over again. You see that word gain? It means to increase in size and number. We found it in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Let the wise listen and gain. It's the word to add. Add to his learning. So one is given more back than his generous gift in the first place. That's the Lord's math. And now by contrast, here's the one who withholds. Same verb that's used in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. This person made the decision not to speak. 10:19. He who holds his tongue is wise, says Proverbs. And then there's that word unduly. What does unduly mean? A New American Standard says withholds what is justly due. That's unduly. Justly, rightly. Job 33:23. Here's the word. What is right for a man, asked Job. It's appropriate behavior. That's the idea that's pictured. James pictures it for us in chapter 2 and verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes, daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? That's the word justly. That's the word right. It means appropriate behavior. Now, the proverb says, the stingy man withholds, and therefore his consequences, look at them, comes. Here's the result, the end to the lack of generosity is his own poverty. The lack of his own generosity is really a wordplay. And how clever Solomon puts it, it's really the word lack. The one who lacks will lack. That's the idea. Proverbs 6:32, a man who commits adultery, there's your verb, lacks good judgment. That's your verb. You know what the Lord's math is? You can't outgive me. bold and powerfully, you can outgive me. Put me to the test and try. Watch what I do. He who is generous will receive even more. Isn't that what the Lord teaches us? Didn't He teach us the rudiments of wisdom, that how you behave today is going to be the direct result of your tomorrow, when He said, give and it will be given to you. Future certainty. His math, not our own. What an amazing proverb. What an amazing God. Three skills this morning: observing, thinking, giving. Put them into practice. Be diligent about them. And watch what God is doing in you, through you, by you, and for you. That's His word. The skill for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this morning. Thank you for your precious and powerful word that takes us and changes us, transforms us. Change us all. Change us all to be your faithful servants. For that is true joy and happiness. That is peace beyond understanding. It is the life that you impart to all of us by your grace. Bless each and every person here and their families and family members. Bless them. Lead them, guide them, and direct them. In Jesus' name, amen.